Such a great honor, great privilege to come and indeed be with the folks or the saints this other side of the world. Well, my great hope, more than anything else, is that if we don't get to see each other quite often on this world, we'll be able to see each other in heaven. Amen. So we need God's word to prepare us for that. Thank you, Brother David, for that introduction. And without any waste of time, turn your Bibles indeed to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through to verse 7. And some of the things that Brother David had spoken about here, what's going on in South Africa and Africa, I want to highlight some of those things here because what you see in the church today is not new. Solomon said it in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. Things were and things continue to be until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I'm quite sure that whether it is in Africa or it is in America or in Asia, wherever you go, the church faces the same challenges. And we need to be able to look at that and prepare for that. Let me pray for us and we would read from God's word. Please pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is able to penetrate and it reveals the intentions of our hearts. Your word is able also to heal and to give hope. Your word builds and your word sustains. And this is what we pray this morning. That your word would guide us, it would profit us, it would indeed instruct us into righteousness, and that it will make us adequate for every good work that you would want us to do as your church. Therefore, we pray that your Holy Spirit would use this word in our hearts and in our lives and in your church to apply it and to be able to build your church. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 7. I'm going to read from the NASB translation, and you can follow along in your own translations. If it is the culture here to stand up when God's word is read, please let us do so. The word reads, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." That's God's word. We may be seated. Acts chapter 6 presents the first conflict since the birth of the church. We know the church was born in Acts chapter 2. A lot has happened. Persecution has come. The gospel was preached. The gospel was opposed. We know in Acts chapter 5 that there was a little bit of the disturbance of the purity of the church with Ananias and Sapphira. But God quickly dealt with that in disciplining them and by putting them to death. Now we come to Acts chapter 6. Another ugly situation raises its head. and it threatens the unity of the church. Now, as you realize in Acts chapter 6, where we have just read, this conflict came as the church was growing in number. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 tells us, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. I chose this text for us today because I knew who you were before I came here. I know that this is a new church plant, and I know that you're getting to know each other, and I know that you're gearing towards heading out into your county to reach out to the many lost people who will come and be part of this church. And it is my prayer to see God increasing the number of the disciples, the number of those who are being born again to Christ Baptist Church here in Tennessee. I want to say this, that with the growing church, with the numerical growth of the church, there will come challenges. There will come problems. There will come differences. There will be preferences. And the question is, when those things come, or when those things begin to raise their heads, how are we going to respond as the church? Because those things have a potential to bring disunity in the church when they are not dealt with. Such is the reality of every church that continues to grow. So far in the book of Acts, we have an exact record of 8,000 people added to the church, plus many of those who had the word of God, as we see that in Acts chapter 4 verse 4, plus believers who were added to the Lord more than ever. There were a multitude of both men and women. We see that in Acts chapter 5 verse 14. Now in Acts chapter 6 verse 1, we see that in these days, the disciples were continuing to increase in number. If we were to stand back and begin to calculate up to this point, I think the number will reach at least 20,000 plus souls or disciples added to this new church. However, with this great growth, as I've said, there were still only 12 men to manage the church, to do the administration, and to pray and to preach the word. 12 apostles are still taking care of the 20,000 plus souls that God have added to the church. The text before us will prove to us that this is an impossible task to accomplish. For 12 men to be able to take care of 20,000 souls, and even the more that will be added, will be an impossible task to accomplish. But that is a secondary issue to this text. The primary issue that Luke wants to highlight in this recorded history is the conflict that comes and had a potential to split the church. It is this deadly conflict or this deadly problem that I want to bring to your attention with an aim of helping you see its deadliness and also see the urgency of addressing such issues whenever they arise in the church. So, with that introduction, move with me through this passage. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 through to 7. And as we do so, we will look at the problem or the conflict that arises in this text, when we will look at the solution or the restoration of peace that the apostles will bring to this church. And once we're done with those 2 points, we will look at how this applies to us, because this is the church life. Verse 1 presents us with the first problem. There are actually 2 problems I want to point out from this text, and we will set context around those problems. They are both found in verse 1. The first problem is this. There arose a complaint. Let's stop there as we look at this text, because this is a problem. A complaint arose among these believers. And the complainants were the Hellenist Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews who adopted, or should say yes, the Greek-speaking Jews who adopted a different culture to that of the Hebrew Jew. The defendants are the Hebrews, There could be Aramaic or Hebrew speaking Jews who retained their Jewish culture. Already here, you are faced with a serious problem in the church. And if this problem is not addressed, it will divide the church. What is the problem? The problem is the nature of the complaint. We often read this text and don't pay attention to this. But the nature of the complaint that comes out here against the Hebrew Jews. Luke chose the word in the Greek gongosmos. And it sounds really, or it means as it sounds. Gongosmos, a complaint. And the Greek dictionary defines that word as an utterance made in a low tone of voice. A low tone of a voice. It is behind the scenes kind of a talk. Do you guys have that here? Where people speak behind other people's back, where they complain about other people and what is going on. That's what you see in a church. If you were to tally, or if you were to take the survey of churches that have split in America, in Africa and everywhere, you would find that behind the split, there were groups in the church that were not happy with certain things and they never brought those things out to the right people. But they decided to speak about those things in their own corners or in their own groups, and eventually the church is divided. The synonyms of the word gongusmos, grumbling, displeasure expressed in murmuring. And this is a serious problem. Now, although the complaint could have been legitimate, however, the manner in which it was expressed is illegitimate, is unbiblical, and is destructive. Complaints can be legitimate. But they need to be brought out in a legitimate manner. They need to be brought out in a way that is going to build and not destroy. We are to be biblical in the way that we bring issues out. And that was the first problem. Complaint brought out by the Hellenists. But the second problem is the problem that actually led to a complaint. And that's a problem of neglect. Look again in verse 1. We see that the Hellenists complained because their widows were being neglected in the daily service. Neglected by another group in the church, the Hebraic Jews. The verb "were being neglected" there is an imperfect verb and its action is progressive or repeated. Interestingly, if you were to pick a Greek Bible, the word order in the text places this verb in the beginning of the clause, and it would place their widows last in that clause or in that sentence. Why is that important? Why is that Greek ordering important? Here is what's important. Luke shows us that the problem is not really widowhood. We are not to focus on people who are widows in this text. That's not what Luke is bringing out to us. But the problem is the deliberate and the repeated neglect of the Hellenist widows by the Hebrew Jews. That's what we see here. The neglect was intentional. The neglect was deliberate and the neglect was repeated. Hence, Luke chooses this specific verb tense here. Embedded in this continuing neglect are sins such as partiality, discrimination. If you were back in South Africa, and I'm quite sure here as well, culturalism. In a nutshell, there is animosity in this early church. People were not getting along. That this neglect was deliberate again is not only seen in the force of the imperfect verb, but it is also emphasized by that adverbial prepositional phrase there. Look again in chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says this was happening daily, in the daily service. This neglect was habitual. Now I want to ask you, CBC Church, how do you do in treating each other. Given all your differences, your different backgrounds, how are we doing in coming together as the church and being the church? The truth is, the church is made up of different people. In South Africa, we are made up, as Brother David has said, people from different cultures, tribes, skin colors, and even different areas. And all those things are a cause of us preferring some things over the other, even just trivial matters. Because we come from different backgrounds. And not to mention different political backgrounds. Such things, they can creep into the church, and if they are allowed to grow, they divide the church. Diversity can be a beautiful thing, but it can also be used as a weapon to destroy. Our conflict may not revolve around mercy ministry as it was the point here in Acts chapter 6, but the neglect may be in different areas such as relationships, groupings, leadership favorites, and preferences. And these are problems that come as the church grows. I want to prepare you for that. Because I believe the Lord is going to grow His church, because He promised He will. He promised He will build His church. He promised He will grow His church. He has placed this church here, and He will grow it, not only spiritually, but also in number, as we go out to proclaim the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. People will be saved, people will come here, and we need to be prepared for that growth. We should not be taken by surprise when people begin now to fill in, and perhaps they begin to take your seat or inconvenience you. We must be ready to love and to accept those that God brings into His church. Amen? Because that's what the church should do. It seems here, as we read, that this church was not ready for this. This was a new church. This was a new thing. People coming in, added from different cultures. This was very new to this church. And the apostles are going to have to learn to deal with conflicts like this. Now, what should be the church's response when faced with these problems? When we are faced with complaints, what is going to be the solution? Well, here is what I want to say to you. You do not go around gossiping or complain when there are issues in the church. I like what Warren Wisby suggests. He says, when a church faces a serious problem, this presents the leaders and the members with a number of opportunities. For one thing, problems give us the opportunity to examine our ministry and discover what changes must be made. I like that. Changes presents us with an opportunity to discover what changes must be made. Because whenever issues come, we get to learn from that. Problems are there so that we can learn and adjust where we need to. And we see this in verse 2, that the complaint reached the 12 apostles. And the 12 called the community of disciples together. By the way, this is the first time in the book of Acts believers are called disciples. And that's what Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 said, we are to go out doing, to make disciples of all nations. When we go out to preach the gospel, we are looking into bringing students of the word into the church. Those who will follow Christ, and those who will pick up their cross, and those who will serve together as disciples. And here they are in Acts chapter 6. Now notice another potential hindrance this problem could have brought in the church. The 12 said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right for us to do that." The reality is that if the disciples did not handle this matter well, they could have ended up doing that. When I said disciples here, now I'm talking about the 12. They could have indeed shifted their focus from the proclamation of the word and from prayer to serving tables. But they realize this is not right for them. They are not saying this is wrong to serve tables. They are not saying it is wrong, as I have already seen now, that we should be bringing food to the church and have fellowship together. That's a right thing, but it should not be done by the 12. That's what they are saying. They understood exactly what God had called them to do. They understood exactly that their job, their primary responsibility is to preach. And it is also to pray. And the 12 have this problem right before them. And they're going to have to come up with a solution that is going to restore peace in the church. What are they going to do? How are they going to handle the complaint and the neglect in the church? It is a real problem. It's not a problem that should be neglected, but needs to be dealt with for the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue impacting lives. If you were to read their statement carefully, when they say it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, they seem to be, or this implies, that there could have been a temporary break from that responsibility. It seems like this problem has caused a temporary break from the preaching of God's word. And we know they had to do that if they're going to pay attention now to this problem. But the 12 wanted to avoid the danger of giving up the preaching ministry. And at the same time, they wanted to solve the problem brought to them. So when the matter was brought before them, they tackled it head on in verse 3. Verse 3 is the beginning of the solution to the problem at hand. And they first commanded the disciples on what to do. Notice in verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out 7 men. I want to stop there again. Because this narrative is so packed with observations that are so helpful to us as the church. The first thing I want you to notice from that command, pick out the 7 men, is the relationship between these leaders and the church. This was a healthy relationship. How do we know that? Because of the tone of voice, again, these leaders are using in the church. They commanded the church to select men. If the relationship was not good, the 12 would have just given a suggestion or perhaps asked for the opinion of the church and waited for their response. I think we need to take that observation to heart, because we live in a day and age where leaders no longer have that God-given authority in the church. Why? Because there are millions and millions of opinions from church members. Now, I'm not saying that the church should not be involved, because we will see this here. But what I'm saying is this, is that they get to a point where the relationship between the church and the leaders is so sour that the leaders could no longer have a voice of leadership in the church. We need to be careful of such. But here we see that the apostles had a great relationship with the church. How do we know that? From the tone of their voice, that they could still say to the church, pick out 7 men, and the church could listen to this man. They could take their leadership. But also, I want you to look at the actual verb, select. The word select there, it does not imply any democratic voting. In South Africa, we'd say something that we as Baptists do well. We like democracy. But the word select does not imply that. It comes actually from the Greek verb episkeptomai, and it means to look at, to examine, or to inspect. That's what that word select means. There is a proper vetting. There is a proper inspection or examination. So the apostles are saying to the church, carefully single out 7 men who are properly examined to serve the tables. Now notice that this ministry has nothing much to do with the pulpit. It doesn't have much to do with the preaching of God's word. It has much to do with serving tables, but we still need qualified people. Amen? Because that's what the church is about. If we are going to come and serve the church, we're looking for people with that dignity. We're looking for people who qualify for that church service. Now this word select, this verb select is closer in meaning to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10, where Paul says deacons must first be tested. When they are found to be beyond reproach, they can serve as deacons. Testing. Lest we have men and women in taking on the responsibilities of the church that they are not qualified for. Now, what kind of people were needed then to serve the tables, to do this administrative work? They were to be from among you. And I want to stop again right there, because we can miss that prepositional phrase there. The apostle said, select 7 men from among you. Did you hear that? This poses a challenge for us. And I want to bring this to us as we see that here today. Do we have people here today ready for the ministry of the church? Right in the midst of this congregation? Or do we need to go outside the congregation to bring in people who could come and do church ministry here? God calls the church. God calls you, brothers and sisters here, to serve your church. Whenever we're going to look for people who could serve in the ministries of this church, it should be from among this church. Amen? If we're going to look for a Sunday school teacher, if we are going to look for a children ministry teacher, if we're going to look for a nursery leader and so on, it should be people from among you. And that should be a challenge for us. And I should be able to say, am I ready? If there is a need in the church, there is an arising ministry, and there is a need of someone to fill that role, am I ready to serve the church? Select 7 men from among you. But not only that, they were, in this case, and for this position, to be men and not women. Why am I highlighting that? I'm highlighting that because the Bible still knows the difference between men and women. We live in an age where there seem to be, we're blurring that line, where we could no longer talk about a man and a woman without being up or politically incorrect. But when it comes to God's word, there is still that difference. Amen? The Bible still holds that difference. And we understand in the church that there are roles and responsibilities only men can do, and that there are roles and responsibilities both genders could fulfill. And praise God that God calls men and women to serve His church. Although in this particular text, only men were to take that responsibility. So they were from among them. They were to be men. But not only that, they were to be men of good reputation, a good name, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And here the fullness of the Spirit is actually a normal Christian life. When we speak about full of the Spirit, we're speaking about a normal Christian life. It is a life lived under the directives of the Holy Spirit. Now the word wisdom here would be needed in dealing with distribution of resources and in dealing with people. These men were to know how to apply truth and discernment. They needed wisdom. And they were to be men who will take charge of table ministry. They had a specific ministry to fulfill. But, said the apostles in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The conjunction but contrasts the ministry of the seven men with the ministry of the 12 apostles. Prayer and ministry of the word is what God expects every minister of his to do. And this would include the elders of the church. That the elders of the church are to concern themselves with the ministry of the word. They are to concern themselves with shepherding and praying for the flock. And that's what this apostle said we will do. When these seven men are taking over the ministry of the tables, we will continue with the ministry of the word. In his commentary on Acts, Kent Hughes quotes the following words from Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He says, no man is ever going to be able to fill the pulpit adequately unless he spends thousands of hours year after year in the study of God's word. And if a pastor is going to fulfill this ministry, I think the church needs to be able to avail itself, or church members are to avail themselves to say, Pastor, we want to relieve you of these other responsibilities. Rather, let us do this so that you can spend those countless hours in preparing food for us, spiritual food for us. It will take that amount of hours and hours to study God's word. But I want to add to this that if it's going to take thousands of hours to study God's word, that study should also be soaked in thousands of hours of prayer. So we cannot neglect the ministry of the word and of prayer because of the tables. It is not only the ministry of prayer and of the word that should catch our attention here, but also the admission by the apostles that they cannot do everything in the church. Did you notice that? If they're saying to the church, select seven men so that they can take over this and we can do this, they are admitting to the fact that we cannot do it all. We are not jack of all trades. I think that's what the apostles are bringing out here. They realize their limitations. There's only 12 of them and they cannot fulfill all the ministries in the church. I think this is something that we can learn, especially those of us who are called to minister and to be in ministry, that we should not find ourselves doing everything, but learn this one important factor, delegation. The apostles are willing to delegate for the sake of the unity and the welfare of the church. They say we will shift that responsibility to the seven so that we can focus on what God has called us to do. Now, with all that being said, in the following verses, the passage approaches the solution of the problem in verse 1. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5 in particular presents the unity between the church and the leaders. We read there, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. Another translation would say the statement found favor before the entire community. The word found favor or pleased implies the unity between the apostles and the church they were leading. Notice also that this proposal was accepted by the entire community of disciples. Not even one person opposed the solution. We could say it had 100% buy-in. Not because people were hiding their emotions or what, but because people could trust their leaders, but also because there was wisdom in the solution proposed. There is trust of leadership by the congregation. The apostles dealt with the problem wisely and in an unselfish manner. They did not need a prolonged counseling session with the Hellenists and the Hebrews. I think we often take time, wasting our time in doing that instead of realizing here's the problem or the root cause. Let's deal with that root cause, and this root cause will actually resolve other issues. There was no lineup of counseling sessions to deal with the issue of a complaint and a neglect. But they identified the root cause, which they perceived in this text to be a lack of manpower. That's it. They did not have enough people to serve. And therefore, they realized the only way we can deal with this is to add to the number of the servants in the church. And therefore, the apostles adjusted the structures. And that's what we saw. Warren Wisby said that whenever there are problems, they give us an opportunity to adjust in our structures so that the church can run as God would want it to. And we can see that here the solution left everyone united. And this unity is further seen in the church's obedience to the apostles' instruction. They chose seven men. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? These are simple words. Acts 6 is very simple. They chose seven men. Well, they did that because they were instructed to do so. And verse 5 introduces us to this man. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These are the men they chose to add to the number of men who would serve the tables. And in verse 6, the church brought these men before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. And by doing this, we know the apostles designated authority of office to this man. And Kistmaker suggests that by praying, the apostles sought God's approval. And by laying hands, they ordained this man into that ministry. Now everybody is happy, and the peace is restored in this church. The seven took charge of the administration, and the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and preaching. Now that is the church. With the problem brought before the leaders, and with the leaders applying wisdom in being able to see what is the real problem and resolving that as quick as they could, and we see the unity of the church and the peace in the church restored. But here's what I want you to see. What happens when conflicts, challenges are dealt with in a godly and a biblical way in the church? Because I want to remind you of this, that Satan uses his own strategies in the church to create chaos, to create disunity, so that God's word could be stopped from being preached. You can be sure of that, and this is the strategy he would use over and over again in the church. Bring something into the church, and let the church wrestle over that, and let us be disunited. And once that is done, we lose the focus of proclaiming the gospel to the dying world. The apostles knew that, and they dealt with this issue as quick as they could. And now look at the results in verse 7. Here's the result. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Conversion upon conversion again. It seems like this took a break. We saw in verse 1 that the disciples were increasing, but there is a problem. There is a break in the proclamation of the gospel. And all of a sudden, once this problem was resolved, they resumed the proclamation or the preaching of God's word. And many are coming to the faith. Many are being converted. Many are now joining them again as part of the church. Now, what is unique about verse 7 is this, is that a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now think of the priests. These are the guys who've just crucified Christ. These are the guys who were opposing the church. These are the guys who told the apostles to be quiet and never to speak in the name of Jesus Christ again. But notice the power of the gospel here. How it reaches out to these guys who were so opposed to the gospel that God would touch and break their hearts. And the Bible says they became obedient to the faith. This is God's working. But how does this happen? It happens in a healthy church, where the church is able to sit down and say, we are about Christ. We are about the gospel. Whenever we have problems, let these problems not separate us, but let us deal with our issues in a right way. Let us be able to come together with our leaders and deal with issues and conflicts so that at the end of the day, we will be able to focus on one thing that is important, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, let's look at application. We've looked at the text. How does it apply to us now? Here are a few things that I want to leave with you this morning. First, let me instruct you to be part of the solution and not the problem in your church. Be part of the solution and not the problem. Do not aggravate the situation whenever there are issues in the church. Seek peace and unity for the church. If anything, die for the unity of the church. Secondly, give attention to issues that threaten the unity of the church, no matter how small they may seem, because Satan uses such small matters to divide the church. And maybe I should add to that and say to you, avoid politics in the church. Thirdly, be an impartial church. Treat people equally, regardless of, and you can add to that. If I was in South Africa, I would say regardless of your culture, your skin color, and your ethnicity. You know well your issues here, and I want you to take this and apply to those issues. The main thing is be an impartial church. Be a church that will welcome believers who trust in Christ, trust in Him. They may be coming from a different background. They may be coming from a different status. But will you be impartial as the church? Let me speak to the leaders. Leaders are to delegate responsibility to others in order to give full attention to ministry. The church, on the other side, should be available to do the works of ministry. And this requires that each one of us be found approved. And also be available and willing to take the ministry whenever there is a need. Lastly, let us all carry out the Great Commission, preaching the Word of God and making disciples of all nations. That is our mandate.